Acts chapter 28. Let me get myself. Oh, if you haven't, there's a Calvary Chapel, the latest edition of Calvary Chapel magazine on the back table. Grab one on your way out. Excuse me. We've been traveling with Paul from Caesarea on his way to Rome. And last week we tracked him as he sailed from Caesarea down here up the coast into Galatia, the area of Galatia, and down this way under Crete, and then had the storms and all, and ends up shipwrecked in Malta. And that's where we had left him at the end of the chapter last week, getting ready to leave Malta. So, Acts chapter 28. And let's start with verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. This is where they had been shipwrecked, of course. The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So here's Paul just serving the people, helping with the fire, and the snake wakes up that he's gathered with his bundle of sticks and locks onto his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." You know, he'd been transported with the other prisoners, so they're just assuming, you know, that this guy's guilty. And so retribution is, he survived the shipwreck, but now he's got bitten by the snake. So the perspective of the natives is, this guy's really a bad dude, and fate has finally caught up to him. You know, he's now getting what he deserves. He's going to die from this snake bite. "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. And so he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and now they said that he was a god. And in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen." This would have been the governor of the island. And again, we went through this last week, so I'm just reading it through as a preamble to what we're going to look at today. "The estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. You know, he's got this crew. There's Roman centurions and a Roman contingent on this boat. They get shipwrecked here. Paul gets bit by a snake. He hears the news of that. So he wants to see what's going on here. So he invites probably the Roman centurion and his command, and then Paul and Luke and the people traveling with him to his home, and entertains them there for 3 days. "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him, and he was healed. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island," as you can see, it's not a real big island over here. It died on me. we're having laser problems a little earlier. But where the ziggy-zaggy line is and it ends there in Malta, that's only a little tiny island. So it wouldn't have taken much for the people to gather at the governor's house there. But they all came, all those who were sick and with diseases, and they were healed. And so Paul is, you know, there ministering to the people and obviously preaching the gospel to them. "And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." So they give them supplies for the trip. You know, they're probably food and clothing and things like that that they would need for the trip. "So then after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island." Paul had warned the centurion and the crew that they shouldn't sail past Crete because of the weather was getting bad, and you know, it just wasn't a good time to be sailing. But for profit purposes, the owner of the ship wanted to keep going. He thought he could make it to Rome. And of course, that didn't happen, and they end up being shipwrecked in Malta. Another Alexandrian grain ship had made it as far as Malta and apparently had landed safely and had wintered there. And so now that they've been there for 3 months over the winter time when it wasn't safe to sail, now it's time to sail again. And the centurion finds this other Alexandrian grain ship, and they're going to sail that now up to the ports near Rome. And so they board the ship. So they've been in Malta for 3 months now and getting ready to sail again in the spring. So they find the ship. The figurehead was the twin brothers. That was probably also the name of the ship. The twin brothers were, the name literally means the sons of Zeus. And in Roman and Greek mythology, these sons would have been Castor and Pollux were their names. And they were the patron gods of navigation. And so they board the ship called Castor and Pollux, the twin brothers of sons of Zeus. And off they go. And so they sail up and they land up at Syracuse, which is on the peninsula there of Sicily. And then from there, they sail up. They spend 3 days there, and then they sail up and reach Rhegium, which is going north up the top of Sicily there. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Petulia or something like that. This was a port, a main port of Italy. And this is where the grain ships would have come in and landed and unloaded their cargo. And so now they've made it to the main port there in Italy, and they've got they'll travel by land now up to Rome. And so this has been about a 9-month trip from the time they've left Caesarea till finally they reached Italy. You know, Paul had desired to go to Rome. He had written to the Romans 5 years earlier and said, "I'm coming to see you. You know, it's my heart's desire to be there, to meet with you." And so finally, you know, he's finally got to Italy. Now he's going to make his way up to Rome. And so in verse 14, there at the port city, it says, "We found brethren there." Now, a church had been started in Italy, in Rome, but not by Paul. He had never been there. We don't know, even through church history, what the origin of the church was there in Rome. But the church had formed there. There's believers there. Aquila and Priscilla had lived there for a while before they had to go under persecution. And so there's believers there. And throughout Rome, there would have been small churches and groups of believers. So here in this port city, there's a group of believers there, and they meet with Paul. And says, "We found brethren, and we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we went towards Rome." And so when they meet there, they spend 7 days there. And, you know, the centurion, Paul had won his favor. You know, so pretty much what Paul asked him to do at this point, he was okay with it. So Paul probably went to him and said, "You know, there's some believers here, some friends that I'd really like to get to know. Okay, if we stay here for a while." "Yeah, you got a week, Paul." "Okay, great." And so Paul spends a week there with, and of course, if Paul stayed, all the other prisoners had to stay too. You know, so they were all traveling together, and along with Paul and his companions. And so he says, "Then we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum." Yeah, let's see if this is working again. Oh, yes, okay. So they're up here at the port, and they're on their way to Rome, which is the top dot here. So they're traveling up this road. It was one of the main Italian roads. Rome was famous for the road building. They had roads all through the Roman Empire. In fact, it was said all roads lead to Rome. You probably know that expression. And this was one of the main roads in Italy. You know, this would have been their turnpike, the Appian Way. And so They're traveling by foot up this Appian Way, and they come to a place called the Appia Forum. And that would have been their shopping mall. It was a big marketplace. And so believers from Rome hear that Paul's on his way. And so they're traveling. Paul had written to them. They had the letter to the Romans that had been written 5 years earlier. Paul saying, I want to come. You know, so they hear Paul's on his way. And so they're coming down to meet with Paul. So they come down to the Appia Forum. And a group meets him there. And this is about 43 miles away from Rome itself. And then they travel up to the Three Inns. That's another 10 miles north, about 33 miles from Rome. And that's like a rest stop. There's motels, there's food, there's things like that along this highway that they're traveling up. And so groups of Roman believers are coming down and meeting Paul. And verse 15 says, And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And this has been a long journey for Paul. He'd been with Luke and some of the other believers, you know, but he didn't know what to expect when he got to Rome. And now here come the believers, and they're all excited to see Paul, and, you know, they're sharing what's been going on in Rome and, you know, about the church there and all these things. And Paul gets encouraged by this. You know, if you've ever been anywhere and you've, you know, haven't been around Christians for a while and you know, if you've ever been on a mission trip or something and you get together with believers that you don't even know, there's just a connection there and you're encouraged by them. You know, you strengthen one another and you share stories about what the Lord's been doing and things like that. It's just an encouragement. It's interesting. In Romans 1, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Romans 1, verses 7 to 12, when Paul is writing to the Romans, again, 5 years earlier, telling them he wants to come, he says this: To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's never met them, but he's praying for them. Making a request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He didn't know he'd be coming as a prisoner, you know. He was hoping he would be coming as a free man, but he's praying, Lord, some way, somehow, get me to Rome. And so now he's finally making it. He says, for I long to see you. He says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. You know, his heart was, I want to go and I want to share something with them to establish them, to help them to grow. But then he catches himself and he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You know, he says, yeah, I want to come and I want to, you know, share some things with you and all. And then he catches himself, says, well, you know what? I want to be encouraged by you also, you know, because we all need each other. We're all one body. You know, I gather and gain strength from you guys. And hopefully, you know, it's mutual. You know, we're a body. We need each other. So Paul realizes, you know, I'm just not to come and share and bless you guys, but I should be blessed by you. And here the most interesting thing I find is when he's going, the first thing that happens is he gets blessed by them. You know, he hasn't even had a chance to share any spiritual gifts or anything like that, you know. He's just beat up and he's worn out. He's tired of the journey. He's been on his boats and, you know, and their boats weren't anything like our boats, you know. They were not the modern facilities that our boats have. I was watching, and I don't usually do this, but I was watching Selling Yachts yesterday. It was a show on one of the channels. And a couple was looking at two boats that they wanted to buy. And one was built like 30 or 40 years ago. And one was built 5 or 6 years ago. And so they're asking the salesman, what's the difference? You know, and he says, well, you know, the boat that was built 30 years ago doesn't have the amenities and all the modern things that this one have. And I'm thinking, the boat Paul was riding didn't have any of those things, you know. And there were no modern facilities on these boats, you know. So Paul's been traveling for quite a long time now. So he's just ready for a rest, you know, and he's discouraged, and he's a prisoner. He's going to Rome. He doesn't know what he's going to face. And so here come the believers. And the first thing that happens is they encourage him. I just find that fascinating. You know, Paul says, I want to give you a spiritual gift. I want to impart some blessings on you. And he says, well, actually, I want to be blessed by you too, you know, and that's the first thing that takes place. So when Paul saw them, the end of verse 15 again, he thanked God and took courage. You know, they strengthened him. And again, we need each other, you know, and we need to be blessed by each other. And we should be looking to bless each other and encourage each other and bear one another's burdens. You know, if someone is struggling, if someone is sick, you know, pray for them. Be a blessing to them, you know. And that's what took place here as Paul's traveling. And now when we came to Rome, verse 16, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So all the other prisoners are turned over to the captain of the guard and probably placed in the dungeon there in Rome. But the centurion, having favor on Paul, says this guy gets treated different. He's probably telling the story that, you know, Paul's here, and they could find nothing wrong and why he should even be here, but he appealed to Caesar, so, you know, he can have some leeway because he hasn't been found guilty of anything yet, you know. And so he's given a little bit of a special privilege here, and he's allowed to dwell by himself, but he's chained to a guard. Probably during the day, Paul had somewhere between 4 and 8 Roman guards that would change out, and they would be chained to either to his wrist or his ankle, you know. And so he had free rein in the house, but everywhere he went, you know, he's got a guard next to him, you know, and he'll write about that in some of his letters. And so his situation is he's dwelling in a house, he's, you know, dwelling on his own, he's not in the prison, but he is chained to a Roman soldier. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul's there for 3 days. He's probably recuperating from the journey. He's trying to get himself together, settle into his new apartment. And after 3 days, he calls the Jews together, the leading Jews from the synagogues. Rome was a big city, so it probably had several synagogues where Jews would worship. So he calls them together. He can't go to them. You know, his traditional means of evangelizing was go to the synagogue. Well, now he's bringing the synagogue to him since he's imprisoned in this room. And so he calls the leaders of the Jews together. And he tells them, he says, I'm here, I'm in chains, but I've done nothing against our people, against the Jews, or the customs of our fathers. He doesn't know what they've heard. And he's telling them off the bat, he says, you know, no matter what you've heard, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of all the charges that have been brought against me. I haven't done anything against our people, against the Jews, and I haven't done anything against the customs of our fathers. And yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He doesn't get into the details here. You know, he's not pointing fingers at the Jews or the Sanhedrin or anything. You know, he says, I was in Jerusalem, I was given over to the Romans to go on trial. He doesn't blame anybody. You know, his heart was always to win the Jews. And he always had a heart for them, his brothers, even though they mistreated him. You know, he still wanted them to be saved. And he says, I was turned over to the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, you know, they were against letting me go, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had done anything of which to accuse my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Of course, he's talking about the Messiah. And they would have known that. You know, all through the Old Testament, the hope of Israel was the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for a political Messiah that would overthrow Rome and restore the glory of Israel. They were not looking for a Messiah that was going to hang on the cross and save them spiritually first. You know, and so that was why it was such a hard thing for the Jews to accept. You know, they were looking for a political Messiah. And that's why so many of them would follow a false Messiah that would try to bring an uprising against the Romans. You know, when Jesus came and died on the cross, that was totally opposite of what their expectations of their Messiah had been. But now Paul is saying, I'm here because of the hope of Israel. And then he goes on to speak to them about the hope of Israel. He says, I'm bound in chains here because of the hope of Israel, because of Jesus. And they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. You know, we haven't gotten any communication from the Jews from Jerusalem about anything that took place. So we're kind of in the dark here, Paul. Fill us in. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, talking about the Christians, remember the Jews down in Jerusalem called the sect of the Nazarenes, or the sect of the Nazarite, you know, thinking of them as, you know, heretics that were following Jesus and not real Jews. He says, so for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. You know, we know that all the other Jews in all the other cities are speaking against it. You know, that's all we know about it. Now, they probably knew more than what they were letting on to Paul, you know, because there seemed to be a pretty strong church here. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, you know, your faith is heard about everywhere. So if it was heard about everywhere else in the Roman Empire, it certainly would have been heard about amongst the Jews in Rome. You know, so these guys aren't giving Paul the full story, you know, but they're playing dumb. They want to hear what Paul has to say without committing themselves one way or the other here. So Paul, tell us about this sect. You know, we've heard that it's been spoken against everywhere. So when they appointed him a day, you know, they got together. They said, okay, Paul, let's make it for, you know, next Tuesday we'll get together or whatever the day happened to be. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So he took them through the Old Testament scriptures the whole day, from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. You know, it's the same reaction he got in most other cities that he went to. And so when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed. After Paul had said this one last word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So Paul says, you know, you guys are guilty of what the prophet Isaiah had rightly said by this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You're hearing the message, but you're not really hearing. You're seeing the message, but you're not really seeing, because your hearts have become dull or become hard. You've become hard-hearted and you won't receive. You know, they had been so steeped in their traditions and so steeped in their ideas of what the Messiah should be like, that even though Paul presented all the evidence to them, you know, they couldn't receive it. And so Paul says, you know, it's a shame. You guys are hardened your hearts against the truth. You know, just like Isaiah said you would. And that was his last word to them, except for this. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. You know, you guys haven't listened, but the Gentiles will. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. And so Luke ends his account of Paul at that point. It's not the end of the story. In fact, in reality, the story of the book of Acts is still going on. You know, when Luke began his account of Acts, he said to Theophilus, in my previous treatise, talking about the Gospel of Luke, I told you about the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the implication there was that now I'm going to tell you some more of what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. Now, not physically, but through his body, through his church. And of course, that story has been rolling on for the past 2,000 years. And so Luke doesn't write the end at the end, because it wasn't the end. Why he stopped there is a lot of speculation. You know, there are some theories that Luke actually wrote the book of Acts as a defense for Paul, so that when he appeared before Nero and before the councils, you know, they would see that he had done nothing wrong. And he had the testimony, and it always found the Romans in favorable light, the centurions and the different ones, you know. Other theories are that, you know, Luke was waiting to write book 3, you know, but it never happened for one reason or another. We don't know why Luke stopped there. But again, the story didn't stop there. Luke doesn't tell us a lot of what Paul was doing during this 2 years in this room. Of course, he said people were coming and going, and he was still sharing the gospel, and, you know, things were still taking place. But Paul wrote 4 very important, actually more important letters than 4, but we have 4 recorded in the New Testament that he wrote from this rented room while chained to a Roman soldier. If the Lord hadn't slowed down Paul and put him in captivity for the 2 years he was there, these letters may never have been written. You know, the Lord knows so much better than we do what his plans are, you know. And so here he has Paul in the room, chained to a centurion. People are coming and going and all, but Paul's got time to think and to write, and he still wants to communicate with the different churches that he can't visit now, but he can still communicate to them and send different men out to them to minister to them, to bring news of Paul, to get news back from the churches, you know, so he's in touch. You know, they had no email, they had no instant messenger, they had no whatever the latest, a Twitter, tweet, I don't know, but I don't use most of those things, but he was able to write. And so what I want to do is just share a few things that he wrote concerning his captivity to these churches. And he actually wrote 4 letters that we have recorded. He references in his writing, I think, to the Colossians, that he wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea, but we don't have record of that letter. You know, so for some reason, the Holy Spirit chose not to pass that letter on to us. But he wrote to the church of Laodicea and says, pass this letter on to the Colossian church. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the Colossians during this period. He wrote to the Philippians. He wrote to the Ephesians. We have those letters. And then he wrote a personal letter to a man named Philemon. And next week we're going to actually study the book of Philemon. So your homework for this week, it's 1 chapter long, so you should be able to read through it a couple of times. But get familiar with Paul's letter to Philemon for next week. So Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 2. And this is Paul writing from prison to the Colossians. Continue earnestly, chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, Paul is not sitting there chained to this Roman soldier having a pity party. Woe is me. I'm innocent. Why am I here? I could be out doing all this work for God, you know. No, he's writing and saying, hey, you guys, be earnest in prayer. And pray for us. And he doesn't say, pray for us that we get released. Pray for us that God will open doors for us to share the gospel. You know, Paul's not feeling sorry for himself here. He's looking for opportunities. If I can't go, then I'm going to find other ways to share the gospel, you know. And so he says, pray for us that God will give us an open door to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak, that God will give me opportunities and I'll say what I'm supposed to say. He tells them, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So apparently he wrote this letter, is giving it to Tychicus, and say, take it to Colossae and tell him what's going on here. So he says, Tychicus will tell you all what's happening here, all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus. Onesimus is the subject of the letter to Philemon. So you'll get to know Onesimus next week. But he's with Paul, and Paul is sending him to Colossae. Onesimus was from Colossae. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brethren, who is one of you? They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So Paul's in prison with another believer, Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner greets you. And apparently he was in the same room with Paul because they've got communication back and forth. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark and Paul have reconciled at some point. You know, last time we saw Mark, he had split with Barnabas when Paul didn't want to take him on the second missionary journey. So Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, this is another believer that's with Paul, whose Roman name is Justice, his Hebrew name was Jesus. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. So these couple of guys are Jewish, the rest of them are Greeks or Romans. And they have proven to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who was one of you, here's another fellow from Colossae, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You know, Paul's got a lot of people around him for being in prison, you know. He's got all these guys, and he sent them there and here, you know. Luke's with him. Demas is with him. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, in Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle, so he's saying, when you read this letter, when this is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And so that was kind of what they would do. A letter would come from one of the apostles, whether it was Paul or John or Peter, and they would copy it and send it on to the next church, you know, and so they would circulate. And so that's how we have manuscripts and all preserved, you know, they would copy it and send it on. You know, we don't have the original, what they call the original autographs, you know, but we have copies that have been written and passed along. So he says, make sure that this letter is passed on to the church of the Laodiceans,
and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea.
So he had written one to them, again, that we don't have. And he's saying, I sent one to them. Make sure that they give you that letter so that you can read it to the church also.
And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
More than likely, Paul is dictating this to Timothy or one of the other brothers with him. But at the end, he says, see, I've signed it myself, Paul, you know. And then he sends it off. And so, writing to the Colossians from prison, encouraging them, you know, and strengthening the brethren, even from his prison cell or from his in-house arrest. Philippians 1, if you go there with me. Just one book to the left. Verse 12 in chapter 1. Paul writes, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm sitting here chained to this Roman soldier. I can't go anywhere. But these have happened for me, to me, so that the gospel might continue to go forth. You know? Being in one place didn't stop Paul, didn't stop the gospel. He was still sharing and preaching and teaching, and you know, he was probably having home Bible studies, which is kind of, you know, and he kind of mentions it here too. All these Roman soldiers have to sit and listen to this. Can you imagine? You know, the guys had, some of them became believers. Other guys were probably waiting, thinking, I can't wait till this 4-hour shift is done. You know, I can only handle so much of this, you know. But he says, I'm telling you that these things happened to me. And they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You know, they have no doubt there were Christians here, you know. And the gospel's even going out to the palace guard, to Nero's own secret service guys, you know. The gospel's going out. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The believers there in Rome and the ones he's sending out, they're getting more and more boldness. You know, because Paul's in chains, and yet he's rejoicing, and he hasn't stopped the ministry, and he's continuing on to share, you know. And the word is going forth. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So he had some guys were preaching the gospel, but they were jealous of Paul and, you know, putting Paul down and that kind of stuff. And there was others that were sharing the gospel that loved Paul and were part of his companions and wanted to continue the work. He said, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So somehow this is all I'm going to be delivered from all this, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. You know, Paul didn't have any idea at this point what the final outcome would be. He's waiting for his final appearance before either Nero or a council or something, you know. He doesn't know what the outcome's going to be. He's sitting and waiting at this point. And he says, whether it's life or death, he says, I just want Christ to be magnified through me. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell.
For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So what he's saying here is, if I get condemned to death, it's actually better for me because I'm gonna go to a better place. But if I don't, it's better for you because I can still stick around and encourage you and strengthen you. You know, he says, so I'm torn. He says, I don't know whether I want to stay or go. You know, whatever God's will is, that's what I'll do. You know, but Paul there, not knowing what the outcome would be when he's writing to the Philippians, but even influencing the household of Nero and his guards. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture, and you're all familiar with it. But Paul penned this while being chained to a Roman soldier. Just one or two pages to the left. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. He's got this soldier next to him. He's looking at him going, I can use that as an illustration. You know, put on the whole armor of God. Paul always looked at the Christian life as being in a battle, in a warfare. You know, he writes to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight. You know, be like a good soldier. And so he's looking at this Roman guard. And he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, he's going right down this guy's armor and giving it a spiritual meaning to it. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so, you know, Paul using, let me read on. He's not done here. And for me, verse 19, that utterance, he says, pray this, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, so Paul, not depressed over the fact that he's in chains, but he's using it for the glory of God. Even to the point of using this guy's armor that he's chained to as an illustration, as a word picture, you know, of how we should dress spiritually for the battle that we face day to day. You know, next week again, we'll get into the letter to Philemon. So, let's wrap this up. What happened next? Church history tells us that Paul was released. Paul got to Rome about 60 AD and spends 2 years, as Luke says here, imprisoned in the house. Apparently, he appears before Nero or a council or something. They read that there's no accusation. He's appealed. There's nothing to hold him on. And so they release him. Some church traditions say that he did get to Spain. There's no biblical evidence of that. And there's nothing really written in by the church fathers saying that happened. But we know from his letters to Timothy and 1 Timothy and to Titus, which were written after his release, that he had spent some time in Ephesus. He spent some time in Crete because he says to Titus, I left you in Crete. So he had to be in Crete to leave Titus in Crete.
He tells Timothy, I left you in Ephesus and went to Macedonia. So we know he was traveling around. Some of the churches he had already started, probably doing some more evangelistic work. Something happened in 64 AD. Rome caught fire. And much of Rome was burned to the ground. There was some thought and some accusations against Nero, who was emperor at the time, that he was the one that had actually caused the fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome himself in his, you know, with his own plans and his own. So if he burned down much of the city, he could rebuild it himself. And so he was catching a lot of heat, so to speak, no pun intended, for burning down Rome, causing the fires that burned down much of Rome. Well, to deflect that, he blamed it on the Christians. They were an easy target. And so at that point, an imperial persecution started. Up until this time, it had been localized, and it had been mostly Jews persecuting Christians, or in the case of Ephesus and some of the other cities, it was businessmen, you know, that were losing their business because of Christianity, and they were bringing the persecution. But now it became imperial. It was actually an edict of Rome to persecute Christians and have them put to death. And so in this wave of persecution, Paul gets rearrested. Peter will also get arrested at that same time, brought back to Rome and put on trial again. This time, instead of being chained to a Roman soldier in a house, he gets thrown into a dungeon. And he's spending time in a dungeon, waiting his appearance before Nero and waiting the outcome of what's going to take place. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy will be the last letter that Paul writes before his death. Chapter 4, in verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul is sensing here that, you know, this time he's not going to get out. He's not going to be freed. This is the end. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And Christians has gone to Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. And only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." You know, Paul is still thinking about ministry and the spread of the gospel, even though he's realizing he's in his last days. "And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come." He'll say in a little bit, come before winter. He's in a dungeon. It's going to be cold when the winter hits. You know, "bring my cloak, the one I left with Carpus in Troas. And the books, and especially the parchments, that would have been the scriptures. You know, bring the books and the parchments. Bring the scriptures, you know. I still want to study. I still want to learn. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense," this would have been, you know, he probably had a hearing, when was put back in prison, and now he's waiting for his second appearance. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." You know, so
Some were in here, you know, it was a possible thing. And Nero, when he was persecuting the Christians at this point, he was throwing them into the Colosseum to the lions. They were being put to death in gladiator games. He was tarring them and putting them in his garden and lighting them up at night and riding his chariot through flaming Christians. You know, the guy had gone mad. You know, so here Paul says, you know, I escaped the mouth of the lions. So somehow, you know, he got put back in prison and not sent with some of the other believers into the Colosseum. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. You know, no matter what I suffer here, I'm going to end up in his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he goes on and says, greet these other brothers and sisters and all, you know. So Paul here is last writing to Timothy, saying it's over, man, you know. And I'm going to encourage you to keep on the work. Keep doing the work that you've been called to do. Because for me, I'm being poured out. This is the end. James Stalker, who was a Scottish minister back in the 1800s, wrote a book called The Life of St. Paul. And I found this very interesting, and I'll finish with this. He's talking about the trial that Paul had where he was finally condemned to death before Nero. And he takes some liberties here, but you'll get the flavor. He says, there can be little doubt that Paul appeared again at Nero's bar. And this time the charge did not break down. In other words, he wasn't set free. He was charged and found guilty. In all of history, there is not a more startling illustration of the irony of human life than this scene of Paul at the bar of Nero. On the judgment seat, clad in the imperial purple, sat a man who in a bad world had attained the eminence of being the very worst and meanest person in it. Talking about Nero. A man stained with every crime, the murder of his own mother and of his wives and of his best benefactors. You know, he had his own mom and his wives killed. And a man whose whole being was so steeped in every nameable and unnameable vice that his body and soul were, as someone had said at the time, nothing but a compound of mud and blood. And in the prisoner's dock stood the best man the world contained, his hair whitened with labors for the good of men and the glory of God. Such was the occupant of the seat of justice, and such was the man who stood in the place of the criminal. The trial ended. Paul was condemned, delivered to the executioner. He was led out of the city with a crowd of the lowest rabble at his heels. The fatal spot was reached. He knelt beside the block. The headsman's axe gleamed in the sun and fell. And the head of the apostle of the world rolled down in the dust. So sin did its uttermost and its worst. Yet how poorly and empty was its triumph. The blow of the axe only cut off the lock of the prison and let the spirit go forth to its home and to its crown. The city falsely called eternal, Rome is called the eternal city, says the city falsely called eternal dismissed him with execration from her gates. But 10,000 times 10,000 welcomed him in the same hour at the gates of the city that is really eternal. What a beautiful way to put an ending. So there was Paul, and there's the book of Acts. I hope you guys were as blessed in studying it as I have been. Just a great, great study. And I hope we take encouragement. You know, we don't know what we're going to face in the coming years, you know. And we've got brothers and sisters that are facing these same things all over the world, you know. And with Paul, you know, this isn't our home. We've got an eternal home. And so I pray that we have the same perspective Paul has, no matter what our circumstances are here, that the gospel would be furthered in us and through us, and that God would use every circumstance in our life to get glory for himself.
and that our focus would not be, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says, don't let your focus be on things below, on things of this earth, but on things above, on the heavenly things, you know, where we're supposed to be storing up our treasures anyway. You know, so again, there's Paul, and he's still speaking. You know, God has preserved, he wrote half of the New Testament, you know. And his companion Luke wrote a tremendous amount of it. You know, God has still preserved Paul for us all these years. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.